Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together again this morning to speak to us. We thank you that you accomplish things through speech. You brought the world into existence through speech. You bring the church and Christians into existence through speech and sanctify us through your word. We pray that you would give us now ears to hear and hearts to believe and minds to understand and eyes to see and hands and feet that are eager and willing to do your will as you conform us more and more to the image of Jesus. It is in his name, then washed in his blood and clothed in his robe of righteousness and indwelt by his near spirit that we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated and turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we'll read the whole passage. And as you're turning there, I'll just lead a little bit do a bit of an introduction into the sermon. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1, the first two chapters are just given to the creation, and that God had created everything, and he said it was good, it was good, it was good, and then he created man and woman, male and female, in his image, and said it's very good. And he crowned them with glory and honor, he gave them dominion. They were vice regents over all that God had created. They had a position of dignity, a position of honor. They were the only thing in all of creation that was made in the image of God, and everything was looking good in chapter 1 and 2. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we read of a cataclysmic fall that consequently affected all of humanity. As Adam sinned, all of humanity was plunged into sinfulness with him, as he was the federal head of all of the human race. And immediately upon the heels of Adam and Eve falling into sin, God also made a promise to them. He told them that there was going to be a seed that would come, a seed from them that would crush the head of the serpent. The serpent was the one who had deceived them. The serpent was the one who tempted them. The serpent was the one who led them astray, and they had listened to it, and they had disobeyed the voice of the Lord. And again, with cataclysmic consequences for all of humanity and even for creation itself. But there was a seed that was promised. And there was a war that God had said. He said he was going to make enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the rest of Scripture really unpacks this war, this battle between those who are of the seed of Satan and those who are the seed of the woman. Those who, in other words, do what is right in their own eyes, and those who call upon the name of the Lord. The rest of Scripture will come out. There's a religious war. There's a holy war. There's a battle that's going on in this fallen world that will once and finally be put asunder when the king returns. But it's into this stage of human history that all of the acts of redemption come that we read about in Scripture. And we're waiting for that seed, or they were waiting for that seed in the Old Testament. And we know who that seed is in terms of Jesus Christ. But when we read about Adam and Eve having another child right after they were promised a seed, they're thinking, is this the one? Is this the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent? And then we find out what happens here is that one of the sons kills another son. We're actually seeing sin escalate and get worse, going from Adam and Eve's generation to Cain and Abel's generation. Things seem to be getting worse, but looming over it all and hanging over it all is still the promise of a seed that would come that would crush the head of the serpent. And we're looking for that. And so as we read this text today, it's not the fall part two, but this is sin getting worse. We're going to recognize how it develops, how it grows, how it's entrenched in people who are fallen into sin. And we're also going to see the beauty of the promise that's made that a seed would come, that an heir would come, that would ultimately crush Satan, crush death, and crush sin. So let's hear now. We're going to look at three things as we go through this morning. First, a half-hearted offering. Second, a wholehearted hatred. And third, a wholehearted love. So first, a half-hearted offering. Second, a wholehearted hatred. And third, a wholehearted love. But hear now the word of God, chapter 4 of Genesis. And pay attention to the word, in particular, brother. How many times the word brother is mentioned? It's mentioned at least seven times in this passage about this relationship between Cain and Abel. Let's hear now the word of God. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the first fruits of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, this is obviously a very familiar story, and a story of intrigue and trouble and drama. We want to look at it again from three different perspectives. First, we want to look at it in terms of a half-hearted offering. At the very beginning, we read that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son, saying Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord," and again she bore a brother, Abel. Abel really kind of means vapor. It means breath. It's kind of foreshadowing that his life is going to be fleeting. It's going to be short in one way or another, and Abel ended up being a keeper of the sheep. And Cain's name actually sounds like something to acquire, and he's someone who was a worker of the ground. But one of the things that we want to point out about this text is that God had just made them a promise of a seed, and so when they're naming their child, they think this is the one. They think this is going to be the one that he had just promised, who's going to be the one to conquer the seed of Satan, the one who is going to chase out the serpent, the one who's going to kill the serpent. What they should have done in the garden is not listen to him and chase him out, and now they think, here's the one, here's the son. And the tragedy is going to be that the son that they think is actually going to chase out the serpent actually ends up acting like the serpent. He's going to be a murderer. He's going to be a liar. He's going to be a deceiver and a hater as well. And in the course of time, both of these brothers brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, it says, and Abel the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And it says that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offerings, he had no regard. There's a couple things going on here. Why did the Lord reject Cain's offering? We know actually from the book of Hebrews that he had no faith. He didn't trust the Lord. He didn't believe the Lord. So he recognized that he wasn't a man of faith where Abel was. But also because of his lack of faith, his deeds were evil. The author of Jude and the author of Hebrews tell us that his deeds were evil. But what the text seems to be bringing out for us here that we know in Genesis 4 is that Cain kind of just brought whatever. Just whatever was laying around. He didn't bring the first fruits. He didn't bring the best. He didn't bring what he knows would honor the Lord. He's just kind of doing the very least. He's just bringing leftovers. It was a half-hearted offering, where it seems that Abel was bringing the very best, the first fruits, the portion, the best portion of what he had to offer to the Lord. And the text seems to be highlighting that for us. One is bringing leftovers. He doesn't really care about the Lord. We know from the rest of Scripture he doesn't have faith. His deeds are evil. He doesn't please the Lord in any way. And the other one brings the very first fruits, looking to glorify and looking to honor the Lord. And so when he and his offering were rejected, it says that Cain was very angry. His face fell, right? He was ashamed. He was mad. He was very angry. The word is really that he's enraged. It's a prelude to homicide. This anger, this rage that's inside of him is something that's actually going to lead into an act of murder. And Scripture really tells us that, doesn't it? That's where hatred hearts starts. That's where murder starts, is in the heart. And here he is hating his brother. And actually we find out he's hating the Lord as well. And he's very angry. His face fell. And he starts to plot to kill his brother. And note that the Lord doesn't leave him here, does he? The Lord intervenes. Does it strike you that God comes and talks to Cain in this situation? He says, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Note that God provided an out for Cain. Do you do well to be angry? Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Beloved, what should Cain have done? What do we do when confronted by the law and we find out that we're guilty? We repent. We confess. We turn from those things and we look to the Lord for his mercy. The Lord comes to him here and basically is giving Cain an out before he even committed murder yet. This is just him being angry at the Lord for not accepting his offering. And then he warns him. He not only gives them an opportunity to turn, but he gives them a warning. He said, "Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you." Sin is contrary to you. Its desire is not good for you. He's personifying sin. Beloved, this is the great deception of Satan from the beginning. He told Adam and Eve, who were made in the image of God, that if you eat of this fruit that God told you not to eat of, you will be like God. They were already like God. By listening to the lie, they became less like God. They became contrary to God. They became enemies of God. They became hostile to God. Sin is a lie. There's nothing good about it. It doesn't bring about freedom. It doesn't bring about peace. It doesn't bring about joy. It doesn't bring about harmonious relationships. It destroys and it distorts and it wrecks everything. We saw the cataclysmic fall in Genesis 3. And so here it's, the Lord is telling him, look, sin is crouching. First Peter will say that Satan is prowling around like a lion, right? Waiting to destroy. Sin is crouching, waiting to destroy. Its desire is contrary to you. But you must rule over it. Run away from it. We run away from sin by running to the Savior. We run away from sin by running to the Lord, confessing and repenting of our sin. And so what he should have done was repent and believe. And notice the progression of sin getting worse. Eve was talked into her sin by Satan. Cain isn't even talked out of his sin by the Lord. That's a hard heart. If you remember, Eve was talked into her sin by the prince of darkness himself, by Satan. And here Cain is, not even being willing to be talked out of his sin by the Lord himself, by the Creator. You know, sometimes people harp on Reformed and Presbyterians for having a very robust view of total depravity. This is total depravity. Unable and unwilling to help himself unless the Lord intervenes. The Lord is telling him, why are you angry? Here's an opportunity to turn and repent. Here's an opportunity to come. Sin's crouching. It's waiting to destroy you. Warning. And what does he do? The next thing we want to look at is a wholehearted hatred for his brother. After he has this conversation with the Lord, Cain speaks to Abel, his brother, the text says, right? We don't have access to that conversation. We don't know exactly what was said, but what we do know is that then Cain rose up and he killed his brother. It says, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Right? In today's terms, this is murder one. This is premeditated first degree murder. It wasn't completely unexpected, and they just happened to be on a walk, and one of them flared up in anger and killed the other one. He went with an intention to kill his brother. This was purposeful. This was evil. He killed one who's made in the image of God. And he also killed one who's made in his image, right? They're brothers. They're literally blood brothers. They have the same mother and father biologically. And he's killing him. He's snuffing out his life. And by killing his brother, in essence, he's saying he wants God dead too. He doesn't want him ruling over him. Often in our confession, when we confess, we say, please forgive us our sins that we commit against those who are made in your image. Because by sinning against them, we're sinning against God. We have to recognize that our brothers and sisters, even our enemies, are made in the image of God. It should be remarkable to us that in all of creation, that's the only thing. And even after the fall, fallen humanity still bears the image of God and ought to be treated with dignity and respect. And to kill them in this way is just atrocious. It shows the hardness of heart. It shows the hatred of God and one another. This is not the heat of the moment. This is intentional. And so then the Lord comes to Cain again and says, where is Abel, your brother? Now, this isn't a lack of knowledge on God's part. This is an act of judgment. This is an opportunity again for confession. It's like him going to Adam in the garden and saying, where are you? After Adam hid. It's not that the Lord didn't know where he was. It was an opportunity for Adam to turn. Where are you relationally? Where are you in relationship to me? Where are you in relationship to this covenant? And Adam and Cain are both, at that point, covenant breakers. They're violating the law of God. They're violating the image of God. They're violating what they were created and called to do. They're listening to the evil one. They're listening to Satan. They're sinning. So when he asks, where's your brother Abel? It's not about geography, but about relation. Where are you in relationship to me? And note, Satan asked Eve a question that was designed to lead her into sin. Has God really said? Satan's question was meant to draw Eve into sin. God's question is meant to draw Cain out of sin. By asking him this, where is your brother Abel? Here's another opportunity to say, I killed him. Please have mercy on me. I deserve death. I'm so sorry. I know I can't possibly bring him back to life, but against you, I have sinned. Another opportunity here. God and Satan are diametrically opposed in their purposes and intentions in everything that they do and everything that they say. Everything that Satan does is intended to kill and destroy. The things that God intends to do with his people are for life and for righteousness and for holiness and for peace. And so Cain responds to God. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. We are one another's keeper. We are to care for and to love and respect one another. Everyone made in the image of God. In particular, in the church, we are to care for one another. We not only bear the image of God as a creator, but we also bear the image of Jesus as redeemer. We are our brother's keeper. We are to care for one another and love one another and protect one another. But it's showing that his heart is hardened in sin, even more so than his parents. Adam and Eve deflected God's questions, and here Cain just flat out lies and he denies things. He said, I don't know. He knows exactly where he was. He had just killed him. This is really the first human lie and the first human question in Scripture. And he's questioning the Lord. He's acting like the devil, isn't he? I said one of the purposes of this text is to show us the seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. He's lying, he's killing, he's murdering, he's hating. He's acting like the seed of the serpent. He's manifesting this. Here we can take a moment and really unpack the anatomy of a murderer, can't we? Listen carefully to the words that Scripture uses to describe what Cain does. There's a progression. It says he was very angry, and then his face fell, and then he rose up against his brother, and then he killed his brother, and then he lied to the Lord. You see that progression? He is very angry, then his face fell, then he rose up against his brother, then he killed his brother, and then he lied to the Lord. There's a progression there, how all sin really goes. James tells us in his epistle that we are led away by our own desires. He says, what causes quarrels? What causes dissensions among you? Us. We're led away by our own desires. It gets easy to blame it on others. Other people may be the occasion for our sin, but not the cause of our sin. The cause of our sin is always us, Scripture says. It gets easy to blame it on other people, right? Adam had said, hey, it was Eve that you gave me, right? It's my wife, and it's you. How often do we blame our spouses or our children or our employers or the government or the Supreme Court or somebody at church? They made me do it. I sinned because of them. They may be the occasion for it. It may be in the crucible of a conflict with them, but Scripture says it's us. When we're led away by our own desires, this is what Cain was led away by, his own desire. It wasn't Abel that made him do it. It wasn't mom and dad that made him do it. It wasn't even Satan that made him do it. It was him. He was very angry and his face fell. He was just thinking about the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, not the holy trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We sometimes talk about the progression of sin in terms of four D's. There's first a desire, and then a disappointment, and then a demand, and then damning behavior. First, a desire. It can even be for a good thing. You can desire to have peace and harmony in your relationship with your spouse. But then there's conflict and you're disappointed. And then what are you going to do then, right? The desire is good. But then when the conflict comes and you're disappointed, are you going to start getting into demanding behavior? Are you going to start getting into damning behavior? Are you going to hate them? Are you going to be bitter? Are you going to be rude? Are you going to be impatient? Are you going to be intolerant? How is that going to manifest itself? So there's this desire that leads to disappointment, that leads to a demand, that leads to damning behavior. And in Cain's case, it started with a bad desire. He desired to kill his brother. And he was disappointed in God's response to his offering. And he demanded that he be respected. or honored for his offering, and he wasn't, and he ended up killing his brother. We see that progression. I just want to show you that how sin comes. It starts in the heart. Out of the mouth and out of our actions show what's in our heart, but it starts there. And so we want to ask, does God see? Does God care? Does it matter? And immediately it matters. In this passage, the Lord comes and he says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Here's the first religious martyr. Here's the first one in the war from the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman where blood is spilled for righteousness' sake. Abel did what was righteous and good in the sight of the Lord, and he got killed for it. And God isn't indifferent to it. He says that that blood cries out to him from the earth. The Lord recognizes, the Lord sees. And throughout Scripture, we hear this cry of the saints, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Until you come, until you avenge our blood. He doesn't tell us to avenge our own blood. We leave vengeance to the Lord. How long till you come and avenge your blood? And that blood is crying out to the Lord. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But note in the rest of the story, the Lord said to Cain, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Immediately, the Lord comes in judgment. And Cain responds. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. What do you notice about this prayer? It lacks remorse or forgiveness, doesn't it? This prayer, this plea is just filled with self-pity. Now my life's going to be tough. Now things are going to be hard. Not, I'm so ashamed. I'm so convicted. I'm so guilty for what I've done. None of that. But just even more, like, how's it going to be for me? He fears the physical challenges and social exposure that he has from being a murderer. You know, his father Adam accepted God's punishment in silence. And here Cain protested fiercely. Even your judgment is harsh. But in God's goodness, his prayer is met with some mercy. He says, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land east of Eden. The Lord gives him a temporary stay of execution. Your life is going to go on. I'm going to put a mark on you. I don't know what the mark is. But the Lord put a mark on him such that whoever saw it would not kill him. He gave him long life. He could be fruitful and he could multiply. But notice that he continued to go further away from the presence of the Lord. He went east of Eden, right? Eden was where the presence of the Lord was. To say that he's going east of Eden is to say he's going further and further away from the Lord, away from the garden of delight and the garden of pleasure and the garden of promise. And he settled east of Eden. And then the people from that line we're going to hear over and over in Scripture, they are those who do what is right in their own eyes, as opposed to those who come from the line of Seth, which we're going to turn to next, who call upon the name of the Lord. The war. Those who do what's right in their own eyes, and those who call upon the name of the Lord, recognizing they're sinners, recognizing that they need a Savior. And so the last thing we want to look at is a wholehearted love. There's a godly remnant that's preserved here. The promise is still hanging. And so we have Adam in verse 25. It says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. It's really interesting that this passage is actually bookended by Adam and Eve naming their children. And at the very beginning, And it says that me grab this. Hold on one second. At the very beginning in verse 4, when Cain and Abel were born, it says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And so Eve is really making herself the subject of the sentence. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And with the help of isn't even in the original. It's really, I've gotten a Lord. I have brought forth or conceived a Lord. And so she's looking again to this one to be her savior. And he wasn't. He actually ended up being the seed of the serpent. And then when she has Seth, it says, God has appointed for me another. Notice how she's even changed a bit. She's not the subject of the sentence anymore. God is. God has appointed for me. God has given to me another, an offspring. Instead of Abel, she's given me Seth. In other words, God has provided as a substitute. God has provided another son. And it's from that line, it's from the line of Seth. It's not Seth himself, but from the line of Seth that the Savior comes. It's from the line that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes. As the Old Testament unfolds with the birth of almost every male child, particularly when we get into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're looking for the birth of the son to be the one to crush the head of the serpent. They're looking for one to come to avenge the blood of the saints spilled that's crying out for the ground, the one to come and to conquer sin and to conquer Satan and to conquer death. And so instead of saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord, she says, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. And Seth means substitute. He's appointed a substitute. And so the rest of redemptive history, the rest of Scripture is unpacking it. Those who continue east of Eden, those who continued hardened in their sin, those who continue away from the Lord, those who continue to flee from the face and from the presence and from the mercy of the Lord, and those who call upon the name of the Lord. And onto the stage of human history, into the mess of humanity, into the mess of all of this comes another son of Eve, the promised one, the offspring of the woman, from the line of Seth, one who not only bears the image of God, but is the image of God. The second person of the Holy Trinity comes. He comes to remedy this situation. He comes not to hydroplane over it, unaffected by the whole thing, but enters into it. He puts on humanity. He is going to love the Father and his neighbor perfectly. Where Adam failed, where Abel failed, where Seth failed, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob failed, where David failed, where Solomon failed, where the nation of Israel failed, where you and I failed, Jesus will not. He will perfectly obey the law in all of its exacting detail. He will perfectly love the Father. During his most difficult night, he says, if there's any way to take this cup from me, let it pass, but not my will, but thine be done. Wholehearted love, wholehearted devotion, wholehearted submission, wholehearted willingness on the part of the Savior. He's going to suffer the punishment for our mass murdering hearts. All of us in one way or another have murdered. We've had character assassinations in our heart by our hatred for others, by our disapproval for others, by our wishing ill upon them. And Jesus Christ comes to pay the penalty for mass murderers, for character assassins, for those who are disobedient, like us. And he bears the penalty on the cross. He's murdered for murderers, that we could have life and have it abundantly. He is going to come to judge and to punish and to avenge the blood of those who are made in the image of God and those who took the lives of fellow image bearers throughout the world too. We're waiting for that day. Jesus Christ is the victim of murder. He's killed as a murderer because we are murderer, but he loved those who hated him. Remember on the cross, what did Jesus say? Father, come and get them all. Come and wipe them out. As he's hanging there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The author of Hebrews will tell us that Abel's blood cries out from the ground for vengeance. But beloved, Jesus' blood cries out from heaven for mercy, which is what we're going to do in just a minute. Drink, remember, and believe that this blood was shed for you. It's not an avenging blood. It's a merciful blood for those who call upon him. It should be a warning to any who reject Jesus Christ, any who don't come, any who don't repent, any who don't believe. Punishment awaits. But in our call to worship, come. You who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. His blood cries out from heaven. This body broken for you. This blood shed for you. Mercy, forgiveness, grace. Come, take, eat, remember, and believe. It's radical. We killed him in our hatred and our hatred of others, yet he loved us. And he's made us part of the new creation. We bear his image. We're recreated into the image of Jesus. The reason why we can love our neighbors and can love our enemies is because we've been united to the one who is love, because we have been forgiven, because we've been declared righteous, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are blood brothers of Christ, and he is our keeper. And we are to be keepers of one another as well. Abel's blood cries out for vengeance from the earth, beloved. But Jesus' blood proclaims forgiveness and mercy and cries to us from heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. It's difficult to read and to hear about this kind of hard-heartedness and this kind of hatred. And it's easy for us to look down on Abel, but we recognize that we are more like him than we are like Jesus. That apart from your saving work, that we hated you and hated our neighbors. It may have manifested it in different ways than Cain, but all of us deserved death. All of us deserved punishment. And yet Jesus Christ came willingly to lay down his life, that we could have life and have it abundantly. And he conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. And even now lives to intercede for us at your right hand. And Father, we pray that you would help us to see and hear and believe the gospel. May we see and hear the beauty of Jesus, the seed of the woman, born under sin to redeem those who are under sin, to have life in Christ through faith. And Father, all of us have friends and family who don't yet know you, who don't yet call on the name of Jesus. We ask that you would be merciful to them. We ask that you would give them eyes to see, Father. Would you give them hearts to believe? Would they come running to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for righteousness and for everlasting life? We pray that you would grant mercy to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.